All right, all God's people said. Amen. Philippians chapter number 1, that's where I want to go here this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible. Take it and turn over to Philippians chapter number 1. You should find that on page 1257. 1257, Philippians chapter number 1. Caleb, I see you there in the back row. Caleb, I don't want you in the back row. Why don't you come right up over here and sit by Raheem? Caleb, come right up here or sit over here by Raheem. Come on right up here. That way you can see better and I can see you better. I like to see your smiling face right up here. Come on, Caleb. Your mom's expecting you to sit there? Okay. All right. Mom's coming. If I don't see her in 5 minutes, I'm gonna Shanghai you. So we'll set the timer. Philippians chapter number 1. I hope that you're there now. Philippians chapter number 1. We'll start in verse number 9 is what we'll look at, 9 through 11. If you're physically able to, would you stand with me as we look here in these verses, Philippians chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look here at these verses, this text here that you've given us this morning, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand the text, and then, Father, apply it to our lives. Lord, I believe that all the Word of God is profitable. All the Word of God is what we need. And, Lord, these verses, I believe, are what we need here today. I pray that you'd use it in our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. What is your 1 to 10? Where would you rate it? Would you be a 4 or maybe a 6? Maybe you'd say an 8 or maybe possibly you'd call yourself a 10. I don't know where you would rate on that, but I would suppose that if we were to ask you to do that, you would rate your prayer life on your quantity of prayer. That is, you might think, well, I pray in the mornings when I get up, and I pray before every meal, and maybe you pray again when you go to bed at night, and you say, I pray a lot. And if I look at other people, if I compare myself to other people, Pastor, I think I'm pretty high on the scale. I think I would be praying a lot. And maybe you're right, maybe that would be true. But supposing I was to ask you not about the quantity of your prayer, but rather the quality of your prayer. And what if I was to say that, why don't you rate your quality of prayer on a 1 to 10 scale? How would you then fare? How would you do then? I believe a majority of us, I would like to believe that a majority of us who do spend time in prayer, or that we see the importance of prayer and therefore spend time in prayer, but I wonder how much do we labor in prayer? How much is prayer something that we seek to have a quality of prayer life in our lives? Often our prayers, I think, are shallow. Often we're praying for a good night's sleep. We pray that God would be with so-and-so. We pray that God might encourage this person that's going through some hard times there. And we might pray that, God, would you bless us with better finances. And I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily wrong, but often they lack specifics. That is, often we're a person who, as we pray, we're somewhat scared, we're somewhat fearful of being able to lay it down for God and say, God, I need this to happen. God, I need your help in this area right now. And God, we're making this decision. God, I don't know what to do this or that. And God, I pray for your direction. And we need to pray for specifics in those things. And as Christians, sometimes we're afraid to do that. And sometimes we're afraid to see or put God on the line and test God and say, God, I need you to make this thing clear what we're doing. God, this person is really sick, and God, we need your help to make him better. And God, I pray that this would not happen. And we're giving specifics to God. And as we do that, sometimes we're afraid that God's going to maybe come up short. Can I say this? God is the impossible working God that we talked about. God can do anything. And we're instructed to be people who pray, and God can work through prayers. Don't you believe that? Do you believe that God can work through prayers? One preacher recently said this, prayer is difficult spiritual work. And praying in a way that you're getting a hold of God and you're asking for his power, and you're asking for his intervention into the affairs of man and into your own life is spiritually hard work for us. Some of the best words that you can ever say to a Christian brother or sister in Christ, and you talking to them and you see they're going through a problem, is you just say these words. You say, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And I would hope here at Victory Mount Baptist Church that if you hear those words coming out of one of our church members, that not only will they be words, but they'll be truth. That they'll go home and they'll labor in some time praying for you and for your situation and for those things that you're going through. And it's a help and it's an encouragement when we do that, when we say those words. Well, in our text this morning, as we look at it here in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul is saying, "I'm going to pray for you things." I'm praying three things that we see in this text that he specifically is going to pray for the Philippians. He's saying, "God, I want to see three things from this church." And he doesn't just say, "God, would you be with for the church of Philippi? God, would you help them? God, would you strengthen them? They're going through some testing now. And God, just do some things for them." No. He's very specific in the things that he asks for as he looks at these three things. And I think by way of application, not only would these three things be things that Paul would be paying for Philippi, but that he would like to see in our lives, that God would like to see in our lives here as we're going through life right now here in the Irmo area. Look at Philippians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9 as we see the first thing that Paul prays for this church. Verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." We talked about, if you were here last week, we talked about the love of the Apostle Paul. And we really saw the heart of the Apostle Paul in verse number 8. Would you look at it? Verse number 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That is, he says, "Hey, God," let's just call into question. Let's just bring God in as a witness here. And let's just ask God, "How much do I love you guys? God's my record, how greatly I long after you." And he says this, he gives these words, that I loved you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That is, he loved them with a spiritual love. He loved them with a great love. And Paul had a great love for this church. And now in verse number 9, he prays not for his love or not mentioning his love for the church, but that rather the love of this church. And he's praying that the love of this church would grow, that God would grow it in their lives. See, I want you to see this. We need to be people who have love in our hearts. Matter of fact, love is the first thing of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? We can turn just a few pages back. We're really close here. Look over to Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians chapter number 5, page 1247. Page 1247, we see here in Galatians chapter number 5 in verse number 22, where the Bible says here, "But the fruit of the Spirit," that is what the Spirit is trying to produce in your life, what the Spirit is trying to produce in my life. Here's first thing on the list. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, he says here. Oh, he wants to produce joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He wants to do all of those things. But number one on the list, love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 that the greatest thing that we can have is love. He says in verse 13 of that chapter, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity," is love. Jesus said love is the mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter number 13 and verse number 35, he said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And it is by love that we imitate the very person of God. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 8 would say, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That is the very definition. And they're loving their sin, and they have no desire to move from their sin. And they would say something along the lines of, "Well, Jesus still loves me. Jesus loves me just the way I am. And you have no right to condemn me because of what my lifestyle is or because of the things I do, because Jesus loves me." Can I tell you, if that's what you think, you don't serve the same Jesus that I serve. Because if you're filled with your sin, if you're not looking to move from your sin, if you're looking to be brazen about your sin, can I say, I understand that Jesus loves you the person, but Jesus does not love your sin, and Jesus does not look for you to continue in the way that you are, and Jesus doesn't love you how you are. Jesus wants you different. See, that's what we need to realize. It is the same Jesus who is a God of heaven. Isn't Jesus and God the same person? Aren't they the one in the same? Didn't Jesus say, I and my Father are one in John chapter number 10 and verse number 30? And I want to tell you that the God in heaven, he rained down fire and brimstone and consumed a city there in Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. I want to say that the God of heaven in Genesis chapter number 6 consumed the world in the worldwide flood. And I want to tell you that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus is one day going to come back, and he's going to come back. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he's going to come back in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on the people who have denied his gospel. Hey, I'm telling you that God is looking for some people to do right, and sin is the reason that God will judge us, and this sin is the reason that we can look in the past and that God has judged everyone in the past. I'm telling you that God loves the person. I understand that he loves the person, but God hates sin. God can't stand sin. And when Paul is calling the Philippians here in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 9, he's saying, hey, I want you to love. I want to pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge. That is, in your understanding. My friend, can I say this? God loves everyone. And God has shown us that he loves us. He's shown us through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel message is all about. It's the gospel message, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is what Jesus Christ did, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. You can look it up later. But that's the gospel message. What is the gospel message? Is that Jesus loved us so much that he would die for us. He died for our sins. Look over in John. Hold your place in Philippians. But look over in John chapter number 3. Maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. You go to a football game, you'll probably see somebody hold up a poster, John 3:16. Or you might go to a basketball game and you might see John 3:16. And many people know the reference and many people know the verse, but they've not stopped to see what does the verse say. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible simply says this, for God so loved the world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave us Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, I want you to see that in John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, it tells us that God so loved the world. It's not talking about the planet there. Rather, it's talking about the people of the planet. And he loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ. He sent his son to this world. He sent his son that Jesus would take on the form of a man, the Bible would tell us. He would walk around on this planet. He would have the limitations, many of the limitations of man. He would get hungry. He would get thirsty. All of those things. He would be tempted like we were. The Bible would tell us in Matthew chapter number 4 that the devil himself would come before him and would tempt him 3 times. And greater temptation, no doubt, than what we've ever faced. And he faced that temptation because he came in the form of a man. And he went through all of those things. Why? So we could be saved. The Bible says that if we believe in him, we would not perish. We should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he was the payment for every sin that I ever committed. Everything I ever did wrong. Look at verse 17 here. Verse 17 says this, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What was the purpose that Jesus came? Jesus didn't come, the Bible says, to condemn the world. He didn't come to point out the sins of man, although he, being the sinless Son of God, did point out the sins of man. But he didn't come for that purpose. His purpose was to come and save man. How did he do that? Died on a cross. He died for our sin. You see, the whole reason that we deserve to die, the whole reason that we deserve to one day be in hell is because of our sin. But Jesus said, I'll pay for that sin. He was the sacrifice for our sin on the cross of Calvary so that the world might be saved. And you know, how do we apply that? How do we have that salvation that Jesus was trying to give us? Well, verse 18 tells us, verse 18, he that believeth on him, he that believes on the Son, he that believes on Jesus, look at this, is not condemned. But I want you to see this. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Would you look at verse 18? Would you notice this? That is, the verse 18 brings out that there's two groups of people. There's the people over here who are condemned, and there's people over here who are the not condemned. Now, what is the difference between the condemned and not condemned? Obviously, their eternal destinies are different, but the Bible tells us there's a difference also in their belief. That is, the people who do not believe are condemned, but the people who do believe are not condemned. All right, what's that mean? All right, how do I come to one state or the other? Notice the verse says that if we have believed not, we are condemned. What's the word? Already. You know what that means? It means that every single person who's been born has been born in a state of condemnation. Every person who's been born, you, me, every person who's been born, we have a sin nature on us, and we are born ready to die and spend an eternity in hell. We're ready to be condemned for our sin. You're saying that cute little baby, that cute little, hey, just when he comes out of the womb, he knows that there's right and wrong and he doesn't do it. He knows, or she knows, that, boy, I'm going to scream when I want to get something my way. Is that right? Well, every parent knows, no, that's not right. We try to get them not to do that, right? That we try to teach them that's wrong. Hey, coming right from the womb, what do? We realize we're sinners, condemned to die and spend an eternity in hell. We have not believed. But we need to come to another state in our life. We need to come to the point of believing. Because it is only by believing that we go from the condemned to the not condemned. It is only by believing what Jesus Christ did. What did he do? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price so that we could go to heaven. And when I believe on him, what does he do? He says, I'm going to give you salvation. See, that's the whole text. He came not to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. That is, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary would bring us not condemnation, but it would bring us to a point of no condemnation. It would bring us everlasting life, according to verse number 16. My friend, I don't know what your case is. I don't know what you've done or what you haven't done in your life, but I know that you were born in sin, ready to die and spend eternity in hell. And unless something's happened in your life, you're still in that state. But if you would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would believe on what he did for you, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, he moves you from the condemned to the not condemned, and you're saved forevermore. My friend, that's the state I want to be in. That's the place I want to be in. And my friend, what love Christ had for us. He loved us. But I want to say this. He brings us to a point of salvation. We believe on him. We trust him. Now I'll tell you what. You know what he's trying to do to us? He's trying to sanctify us. Once we come to believe, he says, you're saved. You'll be in heaven. Now he's trying to take our works, take our actions, take our things that we do. And he's saying, I'm trying to conform them to the image of my son. I'm trying to make you better. And you know what? Paul is addressing that in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I'm praying for your love. I'm praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Now, where's that knowledge come from? How are they going to get that knowledge? Here it is. It comes from the very word of God itself. This is knowledge. This is what you need. This is what I need. See, the more that you're in the word of God, can I say this? The more you understand how to love. Didn't we just say a few minutes ago that God is love? God is the definition of love. Where do we find out about God? Right here. Where do you want to find out about love? Right here. See, this is it. We want to abound. Our love wants to abound more and more. What's Paul saying? I want you in the Bible more. I want you to understand more and more what the Bible is saying. You cannot properly love apart from knowing this book. And Paul was, even as he was penning the book of Philippians, he was helping to be an answer to his prayer request, because what was he doing to the people of Philippians, or people of Philippi? He was giving them knowledge, wasn't he? He was giving them the very words of God. He's helping build their love more and more, that it was abounding more and more in knowledge. Now, let me say this. Secondly, we see in Philippians chapter 1, if our love abounds more and more in knowledge, then notice this, our love will then grow in judgment. It'll grow in judgment. The Bible says in verse number 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, once our love grows in knowledge, then we'll begin to make right judgments. The word judgment here means perception, not only by the senses, but by the intellect. That is, when you're judging something, you're making a decision about it. You're determining that if it is right or wrong. That is, love is not blind, but should have the ability to discern that which is right, that which is good, and that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is ethical versus that which is not ethical, those things. The Bible would say in Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That is, the prudent man sees that there's a problem, he makes a judgment, he makes a decision about it, and what's he do? He hides himself from it. That is, he doesn't go through the problem. He says, hey, I'm going to go around the problem, I'm going to go around the difficulty. But the Bible says that the simple person, what does he do? He doesn't make a judgment about it. He passes on, the Bible says in that verse, and he is punished because of it. So love doesn't just accept everything as it comes down the pike. Love uses the knowledge of the Word of God to help us make decisions about what is right and what we should do. This is the difference from the unsaved man. See, understand this. The unsaved man doesn't have the Holy Spirit to help him to make judgment, to make decisions, to help him to know which way he should go. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Hold your place there in Philippians. We'll be right back there. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us this, that we've got the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've come to believe on Him, you got the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit's helping to guide you and helping to direct you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, page 1213. And we see here in verse number 14. Look at the Bible says in verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What's the Bible saying here in verse number 14? The natural man, the unsaved man, the person who hasn't come to believe on Jesus Christ. Get this. He does not have the discernment. He doesn't understand spiritual things. Why? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him. He doesn't have that ability to discern those things. He cannot make proper judgment. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, here it is. You've got the Holy Spirit. You now can make, you can see things properly. You can see things from God's perspective. And seeing things from God's perspective will help you make right judgment, will help you make right decisions. So Paul is praying for this church. Turn back to Philippians chapter number 1. He's praying for this church that they might show love, or that they might grow in love, that it might abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That is, they would actually be able to discern what is right, what is pure, what is genuine, and so should we do with our love. You don't love just willy-nilly across the board. No, no, no. You love as God would teach us to love in His Word. Now, here's the second thing that He wants. Number one, He wants them to love with discernment. Number two, I see in verse number 10 here in Philippians chapter 1, He wants them to live with determination. He wants them to live with determination. Look at verse number 10. It says here, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, first we see that Paul wanted them to have, number one, a proving heart. A proving heart. Where do you see that? Well, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word approve here means to test or to examine something. It's the idea of seeing if something is real or seeing if it's genuine. It was December 1971. I don't remember. That was before my time. Some of you just got mad at me. Anyways, but December 1971, it was the Alcoa Company, was making titanium bullets. or billets. These billets would later be used to make engine parts, and because titanium quickly reacts with air, making an inferior product, they would take titanium, they would make it, and they would melt it in a vacuum and let it cool in that vacuum. The Alcoa Company wanted to make high-grade titanium, and so they would actually go through that process twice of melting it down and cooling it. This one day in December 1971, as they would go through that process two times to melt that titanium and let it cool again to remove the impurities, they would do a scan of that particular load of titanium that came out, and they would find an impurity. They would find a problem there with that titanium in that scan, and so they would do it a third time. They would melt that titanium down in a vacuum and then allow it to cool. See, the whole idea was that if you're going to have a good product, there's got to be testing. There's got to be an examining of that product, and we've got to, here it is for us, hold our lives up to the standard of the Word of God and see if we pass the test and see if we're where God would have us to be. That is, we say, hey, am I lining up? If I am in right, is there still an impurity? Is there still things that need to be taken care of? And we see here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10, not only the idea of approving, but the word excellent here. The word excellent means those things that are proved to be excelling. That is, Paul was telling this church that they need to look at the things that they were doing and see if the things that they were doing were not just good things, but if they were doing the things that would excel, if they were doing the best things in their life. I mentioned those billets that were made in December of 1971. And there on those billets, after that third time of melting and being cooled, then would now be taken in January of 1972. Those billets would now then be cut and be put together to make an engine. That engine, are part of this, these bullets that would be made of engine would end up being part of a fan blade for a GE engine. That engine would then be fitted onto a United Airlines DC-10. And every time that engine started up, there were still impurities in that titanium. And every time that engine would start up, that impurities would make a crack in that fan blade. And every day that engine was used, that crack would get a little bit wider and a little bit wider and a little bit wider and a little bit wider until July of 1989. 18 years later, that fan blade would eventually split apart. When that fan blade split apart, it would cut all three hydraulic lines of that United Airlines DC-10, causing the plane literally to have no support from the wings, no control over the plane, and causing that third engine to blow up in the plane. The pilots, because of their maneuvering and training, were able to somehow get the plane under control and were able to guide the plane, only turning an engine on or turning it off. And they were able to do that with the two remaining engines that were on the plane. And they were able to bring it down to the ground in Iowa. But as they brought it down to the ground and they were trying everything they could to do the best way, they had no way to get the landing gear down, that plane would crash upon landing. And 111 of the 296 people on board that plane would die because somebody didn't scan titanium correctly. Can I say this? What Paul is bringing home to the Philippians is they needed to be determined about living their life for the Lord. And if they failed to properly examine their lives, it would eventually cause destruction. It would eventually cause problems. I recently heard a preacher put it this way: good, better, best, never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Good, better, best, never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. See, that's what Paul was saying. Approve the things that are excellent. We do that by getting into the standard of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, I referenced it earlier, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, that he might do right, thoroughly furnished unto good works. See, as we come to the Word of God, it gives us clear direction in that things that we're doing, in the ways that we're going. It points out if we're handling things right or wrong. It gives us the principles that we need for making proper decisions. And Paul says, here it is, I'm praying that you guys will have a proving heart, that you look at your heart and you say, hey, are you doing right? And then notice this in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 10, that proving heart will then lead to a pure heart. See, once you prove that heart, once you examine that heart, once you look at that heart, it will then lead to a pure heart. See, the Bible says here in verse number 10, the second part of verse number 10, it says that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. The word sincere there means that which is tested in the sunlight. It's as if you took a $20 bill. My family and I, when we were on vacation just a few weeks ago, we went to visit the mint, where they make three denominations there. I don't know, 10s, 20s, and 5s or something like that. I'm not sure what they did. But they mentioned that if you take the $20 bill, it has a lot of security features built into the $20 bill. And if you've seen one of the newer ones, you of course are aware of that. But if you hold it up to the light like this, you can see a second picture of Andrew Jackson. I know you can't see it, but if I was to pass it around, which I'm not going to, but if I was to pass it around, you held it up to the light, you could see a second picture of Andrew Jackson there. It's one of the security features that's built in. But that's what the word sincere means. The word sincere means hold it up to the light and see if it's true. Just as we can see the picture of Andrew Jackson on the $20 bill, can I say this? If I held it up to the light and I didn't see a picture of Andrew Jackson, it would tell me this is counterfeit. It would tell me that there's a problem here. It would tell me that there's a difficulty with that. And that's what the light does. See, the light reveals the genuineness of something. It points out the flaws of something, or if there is flaws. And yet the Bible would tell us that God is light. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5 would say, this then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so here it is, when we have proved our lives, that is, when we hold our lives up to the light of God, and we look at ourselves through the light of God, here it is, I wonder, does he find somebody that is sincere? Does he find somebody who is doing right? Do he find somebody who is what God would have us to be? And we need to make sure that we're doing things without offense. Look here in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 15. Where the Bible says this, Philippians 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says this, that ye may be, how should we be? Blameless and what? Harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 14 would say it this way, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may have be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That should be found without spot and blameless. You see, we need to be sincere in seeking the will of God. We need to be sincere in our private thoughts. We need to be sincere in our service for the church and for God. We need to be sincere in our separation from the world. I'm just saying that when God holds our life up to the light of himself and he looks at us, what does he see? Does he see some inferiorities? Does he see some problems? Or does he see somebody that's genuine? Does he see somebody that's pure in his thinking there? See, if we have the proving heart and we look at ourselves our own way and just say, hey, I'm examining, I'm looking, is this right? Is the things that I'm doing right? And we examine ourselves, it will then lead to our pure heart. And then in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 10 there, we see at the end of the verse that it reminds us that we ought to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ that's referred to here is the day that Jesus Christ is going to return. We call it the rapture today. That is when Jesus is going to come back for his church. And soon that will happen. I don't know when it will happen, but I believe it's soon coming. But when Jesus comes, and soon after that rapture happens, can I say we're going to be ushered into the judgment seat of Christ. And as we're ushered into the judgment seat of Christ, it is at that time that Christ himself will examine us. It is at that time that Christ will look at us. And he will say, hey, what did you do for me? The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 12, that if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. That is, he lists six different building materials. And he says, hey, you might use any of these things to build your life. And what is it going to matter? What is it going to last? What is going to be there? Because he goes on in the very next verse and he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It will be shown. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I ask you, in the judgment seat of Christ, and everything is, and the judgment fires are coming our way, what will be left of our lives? When Jesus looks at us and he says, hey, what do you say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do you say? Hey, you are somebody who's been sincere. You have been somebody who comes up and is genuine. I see that in your life. Or will he be somebody as he looks at us and says, hey, you haven't done anything. You have nothing left for God. See, the things done in your body, are they good, better, or best? Are we doing what God would have us to do with our bodies, with our strength, with our abilities? And then I see the third thing here in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 11. Number 1, he wanted them to have love with discernment. Number 2, he wanted to live with determination. I think number 3, verse number 11, he wanted them to be loaded with dedicated righteousness. Dedicated righteousness. Look at verse 11. Being filled, this is what Paul's praying, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This verse gives the means and it gives the motive for being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It gives the means and the motive. Now, notice this. The first is the means of living righteous. Righteousness is the very state of living right with God. That's righteousness. It's what happens to the child of God, not because of who he is. Do you know this? Can I say this? None of us are righteous. None of us are good. None of us in God's sight are seen righteous. We all are righteous by the person of Jesus Christ. Look at this real quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. Hold your place in Philippians. Be right back there. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in verse number 21, the Bible says this, for he, the context is God the Father, for God hath made him, Jesus, and so it's God made Jesus to be sin for us. He did that when Jesus was on the cross, that God made Jesus to be sin for us. And the Bible then goes on to say, who knew no sin, that is, Jesus never did anything wrong, that we, now get this, this is why I brought you here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You notice it doesn't say we might be made the righteousness of God in us, or by our own power. Doesn't say that, does it? No, we're going to make the righteousness of God in Christ. You know why you can be seen righteous? Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. That's how you can be seen righteous. And Paul is now telling us here in Philippians chapter 1 or verse 11, hey, I'm praying that you would be filled, that you would be floated up with, here it is, the fruits of righteousness. Can I say this? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get all the righteousness that you never get. You're righteous and you're standing before God. But that righteousness then should bear fruit. That is, a righteous person should show that they're righteous. How do we show it? By our works. By the things that we do. And it only happens through the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's saying that being saved should make a difference in your life. If you know Jesus, it ought to make a difference in your life. I want you to think about this. You may have a moral person who is an unsaved man. You may have a kind man who is an unsaved man. You may have a man of integrity who is an unsaved man. But there is a vast difference, get it? There is a vast difference between the morality of a decent human being or a decent unsaved man and the goodness of the child of God. There is a difference between the two. See, I don't want you to think, hey, everybody can look good. Everybody can be. No. There is a difference. There ought to be a difference between the child of God and just the plain old, everyday, good man who does not know Christ as their Savior. There ought to be a huge difference, a vast difference. And here it is. The difference is the person of Jesus Christ. That's the difference in it. See, in Christ, he gives us the means of living righteously. The good man does it because he's maybe comparing himself to others. Maybe he wants to be thought well of by others. Maybe he's got other ideas or whatever, but he does good, he does right, because he just figures it's right to do. Here it is. The child of God does right. Why? Because he's a child of God. That's why he does right. He does different. He's got a different motive. He's got a different means. He's going to go by things differently. See, we can have him. Our righteousness can be in Christ, and we can have full righteousness, and we can show the fruits of righteousness. Why? Because we have him to help us. We have him to guide us in our life. But he also says in verse number 11, not only do we have the means to live righteously, we have the motive. And I've already mentioned it some. We have the motive to live righteously. Look at verse number 11. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And then he says this at the very end of the verse, unto the glory and praise of God. What's the motive to live righteous? He's given us the means. We have Jesus Christ. That's how we live righteous, because we have Christ in us. Now, what's the motive? Unto the glory and praise of God. This world might be good so that others will like him. People, this world might be good so that they won't go to jail. But my friend, we've got a higher motivation to bring glory and praise to God. See, when the child of God is filled with the fruits of righteousness, it brings glory to God. It does that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are they doing? They're seeing your good works so that they can glorify God. What's my motive? Glory of God. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 23 would say this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I'm doing it. Why? Why am I doing things? For the Lord. In the context of Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 23, he's talking about servants. Servants, you don't serve just to keep your masters off your back. Servants, you don't serve just so you can do a good job or that you'll get a promotion or some other thing. You serve. Why? Because it's for God. That's why you serve. That's why you do things. And God says the one way that we can glorify God is by bearing fruit. Would you look at one more verse and our time is done? John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 8. Page 1137. 1137. John chapter number 15 and verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says here. John chapter 15 and verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He says, here it is. You want to know how to glorify God? You want to know how to bring glory to God? Here it is. Bring forth much fruit. I think in the context of John chapter 15, the fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of souls. The souls going and telling them about what Jesus Christ has done, going and telling the good news of Jesus Christ, how a person can be saved, how they can go from a place of condemnation to a place of not condemned. They can do that if they would believe on Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we're bringing forth much fruit. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5 in this passage. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That is, if Christ is in us, and he is, by salvation, he becomes in us. But as we abide in him, as we dwell on him, as we lean upon him, what's he going to do? He's going to bring forth much fruit. And why did Jesus Christ come? He came to save. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. What is Jesus, what's he all about? Souls of men. If we abide in Christ, what are we going to do? We're going to go after the souls of men. We're going to seek to do that. And we'll bring forth much fruit if we do that. Can I say, it's all to bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. That's our motive. That's what we're doing. See, Paul was praying for the Philippians. What was he praying? He prayed for three specific things. Number one, that they would love with discernment. I just don't willy-nilly love. I love according to what God says. He wanted them to live with determination. Again, through filtered of the being approved according to what God says. And he wanted them to be loaded with dedicated righteousness. I see these three things for the Philippians. I see these same three things for you and I today. We need to be doing these things just as Paul prayed for the Philippians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, as we've looked here at this passage, and Father, it's given us specific things to think about, Lord, specific things to dwell on, specific things to notice in our own lives. Lord, may we be people, number one, that love like you would have us to love. Lord, not like the world would want us to love, not just accepting anything and everyone. Lord, you want us to have discernment as we love. Father, we can only have that if we know the word of God. Father, because it is in your word that we have discernment. Lord, we saw, secondly, that we want to be people who are living as you would have us to. Lord, we want to be approved. Lord, may we examine our own lives. May we see if there's an impurity. Father, may we see if there's a problem in our own lives. Lord, if there is, it may take some time. Lord, it may take 18 years. But Father, ultimately, it's going to cause problems and destruction. Father, may we live approved unto you. And then, Father, lastly, may we just be filled with fruits of righteousness that seek to bring glory and honor to you. Father, that's our life. That's our motive. I pray it be our motive here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, Lord, the motive of our people and what you've told us to do. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, let me ask just two questions here this morning. Here's the first question, simply this. Maybe you're here today and you learned today that it's believing on Jesus Christ that's going to get you to heaven. Can I say this? It's nothing else. There is no other way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you would believe on Jesus Christ, he would give you salvation. He would give you a home in heaven. Many people are believing other things that will get them to heaven. My friend, it is only Jesus Christ. He died for you on the cross of Calvary, and he came to save your soul. If you would believe on what he did for you, that he was your sacrifice, he promises to give you eternal life, a home in heaven. Is there anybody here like that this morning, and you just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm believing on Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Would you pray for me that way? Anybody here, just here's my hand, Pastor. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody here? Second question, simply this. Maybe you're here this morning. You're a child of God. You know that you're on your way to heaven. That's an issue that's taken care of in your life, and I praise the Lord for that. But maybe you'd say, Pastor, I just got to be honest with you. The Lord's speaking to my heart about some of these areas, Lord, that I just thought, boy, I'd just love anybody. And now I need to love according to your word. And maybe you thought, hey, I'm not living really how I ought to live. And as I examine my own life, I see the problems. And I need to get them right. Or maybe you're a person just saying, I'm not living for the glory of God. I'm living really for myself. My own glory, my own abilities and those things. And Pastor, would you pray for me in one of these areas here this morning? Here's my hand. Anybody here like that this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else pray for me this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Somebody else this morning? Pastor, would you pray for me that way? I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand up front. Anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand in the back. One more time. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. Lord, speak in my heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands that have been raised. And Lord, whatever the specific issue is in their lives, I pray that you'd help them to confess if that's a problem. Lord, you'd help them to fall in line with your word. Lord, you'd help them to love how you tell us to love. Lord, you'd help them to live for your honor and for your glory. Father, we live this life not so that we can be better, Lord, so that you can be better. And Lord, I pray that we'd have that, Lord, we'd have that focus in our lives together. Lord, again, we thank you for the things we've been able to examine, look at here together in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.